You can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to go to the last verses of our new book of the Bible to study verse by verse. Sometimes it's good to read the last chapter of a book before you start with the first one because you want to see where it's going. And this is especially true for Ecclesiastes. Last week we finished the Gospel of John. And this week, it's the first time that we've ever taught Ecclesiastes on Sunday morning. I didn't even realize that was the case until I started looking at our history table. First time teaching on a Sunday morning. We've done it a couple, three times on Wednesdays. And it's a very powerful book, and especially for our day and age. And here's my hope in my own heart, and my hope for you as Calvary Church people of 2018, is that when we get done with this, we'll be more inclined to see things in the world for what they are. Vanity, vanity, apart from Jesus. That everything apart from what's really important, what's going to last forever, is vanity. It's not going to change the fact that we're going to, as I've said many other times, we're going to enjoy our life. We have family, we have jobs, we have all these other things that are not going to mean a thing in eternity. So we have to do that in this world. But we add to the things we have to do with things that sap away our time and energy that are absolutely meaningless and vain, that will rob us of what can be really important if we were to live as if we really knew we're going to heaven, we'd be doing less vain things, don't you think? But we're all kind of in this delusional mindset here, and this book will, I think, help us to be a little bit less delusional. And so the title of the book, Ecclesiastes, means an assembly, and it's really the preacher's preaching to assembly. So basically, this is Solomon. The name of the book is like Solomon is getting in his pulpit. He calls himself the preacher, and he speaks to his nation. And they believe it was at the end of his life, around 935 B.C., towards the end of his life, and he has spent so much of his life going after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as we're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes. And basically, he comes to the realization that my life has been a waste. And then he shares with us how his life was a waste and how he evaluated the life, the world situation, and realized it's all vanity. Until he comes to the conclusion at the end of the book. People say, do you think Solomon is in heaven because he violated God's law by marrying 700 wives, 300 concubines, and many of them were pagan women that led him into idolatry. He started idolatry in the nation of Israel that lasted until it was destroyed. I mean, some of the idolatry lasted for hundreds of years after him. He did so, even though he was given great wisdom by God, he took what God gave him, and as we're going to see in this book, he heaped a lot of it onto his own fleshly indulgences. And he regretted it. He regretted it to the point where he concludes his book of Ecclesiastes by saying, this is the end of it. We're going to read it here in a minute. The end of it is to fear God and to obey his commandments. That's what's important in life. And it is important. And what's the greatest commandment that God has given us for all of man in this dispensation of the church? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And that's the big thing we've got to do, is we've got to fear God. He's real. He's coming back. He's got his plan set up. The kingdom is coming. And we need to be in fellowship with him through his son, Jesus. And as we do that, we'll sit there and realize, man, I should push off some of these vain things in my life, so we don't regret. Vanity, the word vanity is used 37 times. The vanity of riches, nice housing, you know, buildings, building things, being somebody, all those things were Solomon experienced, and he considered them all vanity. And true wisdom is to trust God, even though life on earth is apparently futile and lacks fairness and purpose. And so that's what Solomon realized. It's not, this world's not fair. We're going to see all kinds of ways he looks at it and goes, you know, I've done all these things, but I just realized I'm leaving it to my dumb kids. And then how lame is that? And he just realizes that everything is just so crazy when you look at it from eternity. Nothing of this life will solve the craving in our hearts. See, Solomon was looking for, I'm going to try and satisfy my heart with building things. I'm going to satisfy my heart with orchards and gardens. I'm going to satisfy my heart by building my shields for my soldiers out of gold. I'm going to do all these things, and it's meaningless. It really doesn't satisfy. We've all been created in a fallen world where we come into this world and something's wrong. We know something's wrong. And people try and fill it with all these things that Solomon tried to fill it with. And you realize it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy until what? Till you get right with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, your life has meaning. It's not vain. You know why you're here. You know what, you know the God who saved you. And you know where you're going to go. And all of a sudden, life has meaning. Ecclesiastes 12:11, again, this is the end of his book. It says, the words of the wise are like goads, instruments used to goad or to prod an animal to move. You know, when a cattle rancher will have a goad to goad his cattle, you know, move on. And so he said, the words of the wise are goading us. So this chapter, this Bible book, Ecclesiastes, it's really God through, you know, speaking through Solomon, wisdom to us to goad us, to just get us to go the way he wants us to. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. It's to stake your tent on the truths of the Word of God. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And this has really changed my life. When I first read this as a young believer, I'd read some early books, I've shared this before, that led me astray as a Christian. Books written by Christians that led me astray. And I realize how many books are in the world today. Man, it just, everybody's got a book. Everybody wants to read a book. Everybody's got, hey, have you read this book? Have you read this book? I meet with other pastors sometimes. Oh, this guy said this and this guy said that. And, you know, I like this book. Because, and what Solomon's saying is people in his day, when you wrote a book in his day, that was a big deal. You had to write it with ink on parchment and took a long time, and making copies for everybody was tough. He goes, man, people are always wanting to give you their wisdom. And he's basically saying, why don't you forget man's wisdom? Because here's the real wisdom. Let us hear verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter, after 12 chapters of the futility and vanity of life. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God is coming. He's going to judge. Do you know my son Jesus? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Yes, everlasting life. Your name's written in the book of life. You're going to come and get a new body and be with God forever and ever. Answer no. Then you didn't want to be with us. You didn't like my son Jesus. You didn't like our laws. You didn't like the way we were going to run things. You wouldn't like heaven, so you get to go to hell instead. That's what's going to happen to everybody. So the only thing that matters in life that is not vain is, you know what? I should fear, healthy fear, loving fear, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And if he sent Jesus to die on the cross and to ascend into heaven after raising from the dead, I should worship him because he's the God of all of creation, and I should give my life to him. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 9:15 as a backdrop of what Solomon's wealth was as he's writing this. You know, in Ecclesiastes, he talked about all these things that he did, but in Chronicles, you get to see, wow, this guy was rich. He was powerful. He was, by today's standards, he'd be the billionaire, multi-billionaire. He had all this stuff that he's talking about is all vanity. Now, Solomon was King David's son. He was the third king of Israel, of united Israel. Saul was the first king, then King David was the second king, and then his son Solomon became the third king. Solomon wasn't even the eldest of David's sons. There's a whole story you can read in the Kings and Chronicles about that. He becomes the last king of united Israel because shortly after Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes over immediately. There's a civil war that separates 10 tribes from the 2 southern tribes. stayed that way until Israel was never a sovereign united nation again. Until when? Can you remember? Wasn't that long ago. 1948. It wasn't a sovereign nation of its own people ruling over its own land until 1948. So, and Solomon's around 1000 BC. So Solomon was the wisest, unified the country. The Israel had its greatest extent of power and wealth under Solomon. Shortly after, it disintegrates. Why? Because he left it all to a foolish son, as we're going to conclude in our study today. So it kind of makes it all vanity, doesn't it? Imagine you get everything that the world thinks is so great. You die and boom, it's gone. It's just like nothing ever happened. So, 2 Chronicles 9:15, King Solomon, at the zenith of his power, there's all, you know, if you read it carefully, all the surrounding texts, there's people brought him gold from all over the world just so that they could listen to his wisdom, etc. He had just gold like crazy. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels, which is 7.5 pounds of gold. So he had some, you know, he had the shield and then he hammered gold onto the outside. It wouldn't have been a solid gold shield, but it had, each one had 7.5 pounds. That's worth at today's rate of about $1,300 per ounce. It's $156,000 for a shield. And he made 200 of them, so that's $31 million. And now, even go to the defense budget today and say, I want to have $31 million worth of shields. And people just go, look, we already know the toilet seat was crazy. That's it. I mean, you're kidding me, right? You don't want that much money for your shields. Of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. But it was all vanity. Why? And you don't have to turn here. You know, your notes have it. But 1 Kings 14:25, Solomon dies. His foolish son takes over. His foolish son causes, by his demand to tell his people, I'm going to tax you even more than my dad did. They didn't like it, so they had a revolt because of his excessive taxation of the people. Civil war ensued. And then so Egypt goes, oh, things are falling apart after Mr. Solomon died. So Egypt sends their Pharaoh and his armies up, and they breach the walls of Jerusalem. And in 1 Kings 14:25, it says it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, five years after Solomon's dead, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Isn't that sad? I mean, and again, just think about your own life. You're struggling. You want to make it. Maybe you want to make it big. Maybe you want to make it bigger than your neighbor. Maybe this. See, you're being deceived. You might be deceived into just, I want to accumulate all this stuff. What's going to happen to it? Well, even if you have a wise son or a wise daughter, what's going to happen to it? If you study history, what's going to happen to it? It's all going to be meaningless. It's all vanity. So, and you know, Solomon's going to, in several instances, he's going to talk about just how to live in this world with the recognition that some of it's vanity. Just, he basically says, this is it. Just enjoy being the fact that you have a roof over your head and you can eat and you can enjoy the job that you have. Live simply. Just realize that you can just enjoy life, because if you try and be somebody big, it's all useless. Going back to 2 Chronicles 9:17. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps with a footstool of gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the armrests. You know, and this is, I'm sure it wasn't like real lions. It was probably, you know, they made it out of ivory or whatever. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So, again, people from all over the known world at the time came to Solomon bringing great wealth to have a a time. Could you please put me on your schedule because I want to hear all of your wisdom? And can you imagine people are going out, wow, look at this throne. Look at all that this man has, all these servants, all this rich, opulent stuff. And where is it today? Where's that throne today? Meaningless vanity. Where's all the gold that went into making it? Where's all the gold of the temple that Solomon built that was the greatest wonder of the world at the time? Gone, destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed it all, melted it. And then the Jews built it again. And then what happened to that one? 70 AD, Caesar came and sent his three legions and it's gone. What's going to happen to everything that's so important, that deceives our little minds, so important that we have to have today? It's going to be gone. It's going to be vanity. What's going to stay? What's not going to be vanity? Everybody that you share Jesus with. Every time you read your word and you're having sweet devotions with God and you're getting a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven when you go to be with Him. Every time somebody comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ because you took some time to share with them and to love them and to call them up and to write them letters and to visit people that are gone astray. All of that is going to last for all of eternity and is not vain. But we're deceived often into things that are vain. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon, verse 20 of chapter 9 of Chronicles, Lebanon, were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver was like nothing. Do you like a whole case of silver coins from the U.S.? Man, silver, I mean, that's worth nothing. Verse 23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. Verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king of Jerusalem. And he was told by God's law not to accumulate for himself horses and chariots. So he violated that, but he said, man, look at my 1,000. If you go to Israel, you go to Megiddo, you get to see the Solomon stables, torn down, a little bit left. They have a manger, stone chiseled out rock where the horses of Solomon 3,000 years ago were eating. Verse 26, so he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines. As far as the border of Egypt, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowlands. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 1:1. So I just want to emphasize, he was the world's billionaire. He was it. I guess there was a news item that Amazon guy is worth now over $100 billion. Is that, did I get that right? It's over 100, the first person in the world to be over $100 billion. And what's going to happen to his $100 billion when he dies? Nothing. Who's he going to leave it to? Fools. What's going to happen to it then? What's going to happen to the Amazon? Think 50 years from now, do you think Amazon's going to be what it is today? No, because nothing is, because everything changes. Everything goes away. Everything is vanity. And chapter 1, 1 through 11 is Solomon saying all is vanity. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 6:12 is proof that all is vanity. Chapter 7 through 12 is the counsel for living with vanity. So it's all vanity. Proves it's vanity. And then says, what's the counsel that we should have ending in what we already read? Which is, just fear God and obey His commandments. And you'll live a fruitful, non-vanity life. Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, Solomon, to his congregation, which is again where we get Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher to us, we're the congregants of Solomon, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he was the wisest man that ever lived. And God let this wisest man that ever lived go off into searching with his wisdom for the meaning of life, so that even in his sinfulness and foolishness of doing so, he could speak to every single person that's ever read Ecclesiastes since then, which has to be millions of people, to try and teach us to not live a vain life. Aren't we glad that Solomon used it? Because somebody could say, well, you know, he wasn't smart enough. And we can say, no, the smartest guy tried it all and it was all vain. So what are we going to do? If we try, we're going to make it all vain. What profit has a man, verse 3, from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The earth keeps on going, but generation after generation goes. Now, we know that the earth is going to be changed when Jesus comes back and ends this whole struggle of vanity that we have. When Jesus comes back, he rolls this earth and heavens and the earth are all rolled up like a scroll, burned, and out comes the new heaven and new earth. But this earth keeps going. But man keeps on trying to find the meaning of life, trying to create world peace, trying to create a world utopia, trying to make it so that we can live better and freer and have everything that we need, and it never happens. It's been promised over the centuries, and it never happens. The sun also rises. The sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. You know, the earth that God created and the sun and the stars and the moon and everything, that all, it's all staying there. But we're going through this cycle like hamsters in a cage doing the wheel. And by the way, some people say that Solomon didn't know that, you know, this is teaching geocentric, meaning that the false belief that scientists today mock the Bible for by saying that the Bible taught that we're geocentric, meaning that the earth was the center of the universe or center of the solar system. And because he was saying that the sun goes around, but as I've emphasized many times before, your weatherman is going to say sunrise, sunset. He's going to say the same thing. The sun comes up. Does the sun come up? Does the sun come up and go down? It doesn't. We now know that the earth makes it look like the sun comes up and down, but we still say to this day, the sun comes up, the sun comes down. Because it's the easiest way to explain. Imagine what the weathermen have to do. As the world is turning tonight, then, you know, the sun is going to look like it's coming up, but it's actually not. And explaining it, sunrise, sunset, Solomon did it, we do it. It's not, the Bible's not teaching geocentric solar system. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Now, how in the world did Solomon know the gesturing wind patterns of the Middle East? How did he know that? Because it's true. You can just Google the prevailing winds of the area and you see how they come from the north and they cycle in that area. They cycle around. How do you know that? It says in the scriptures that he knew everything about animals, plants. People would come, what about this animal? What about these plants? And he had all the knowledge. And I believe the only way he could have known is that when God said he gave Solomon wisdom, that means that he had implanted into him a chip of God's understanding of how he created and did everything, and he just knew it. And people would come and tell him, ask him, and he was, don't you know that? That's so obvious. God implanted it in my brain how these things happen. And so he's just talking about some of the things that he knew. In fact, 2 Chronicles 9:2, it says, so Solomon answered all her, this is the Queen of Sheba that came. Queen of Sheba brought millions of dollars worth of stuff as a present to Solomon so that she could have a time with him for him to explain. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And we think that Alexa's smart. You know, the little thing that you can put in your house so the NSA can listen to you. People are so enamored by it. We can ask almost any question. You can Google almost any. It is amazing that we can Google things. And it's just like right there. Solomon put it all to shame, according to the Word of God. All the rivers, verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Solomon understood the hydrological cycle. People probably said, how come that river keeps on running into this ocean and the ocean doesn't fill up and just drown us all? And he just understood why. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. Verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing nor the ear filled with hearing. Man is always laboring to obtain something that his eyes want, looking to see something new, looking to hear something new. And it's really, a lot of it's driven by our current technology as far as we're concerned, right? I mean, we have now the ability to look at, you know, our eyes want to see something, we can see anything. And look at how many billions of pictures have been shared by snapshotting all the hundreds of millions of phones that are all over the world, and we're just sharing, and it's just like, and we're just obsessed with seeing more. I want my eyes to see more. I want my ears to hear more. I want all these things. We're driven. We're in a kind of a crazy way. We think that this is what we really want to satisfy that hole in our heart. And social media and the technology is exploding in providing it to us, unlike Solomon even experienced. But how many people feel, I'm satisfied now? I'm with my technology in my hand. I feel that inner hole in my life is solved. I now know. Anybody feel that way? Absolutely not. In fact, in most cases, it adds further agony to the soul. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second, Kevin, you just talked about all this technology. So, I mean, that there was never the technology that we had back in Solomon's day. But what's the root of the technology? What is the technology doing? Again, it is helping us to see things we haven't seen, which people have been doing forever, to hear things that we haven't heard, to find new ways. A lot of the technology is find new ways of killing people, which that's been going on ever since Cain killed Abel. We're using a lot of technology. A lot of technology has been using for immorality. Different ways that technology was used. You know, the ancients used their technology, their new technology, for the same things we do. Nothing's new under the sun. It's all going towards feeding the fleshly indulgences of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, controlling people, because people have always wanted to control people. And if they don't want to be controlled, you go to war and you kill people. And that is nothing new. That is not, do you realize that is not going to change? Isn't that pretty vanity? Isn't that depressing that it's not going to change? Because it's always been that way, and it always will be until Jesus comes back. And as far as your own heart is concerned, you can be pulled out of that whole lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, in the rat race cycle of life, by having your life turned over to Jesus. And he lets you realize this world's passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever, and you get set free. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are come by those who will come after. Ask yourself, ask your children, what was life like 100 years ago? I could say, what was the really big deal in the world 100 years ago? Now think about it for a while, and if you're a really good student of history, you'll say, well, you know, it was the waning days of World War I. Well, what was important about World War I? Who started it? Who were the kings that were, you know, were the kings and presidents that were involved? What was happening? And, you know, think about what people were thinking back then, the horrors. What are we going to do? We're going to have to create the League of Nations so this never happens again. Well, then it happens again because nothing's new under the sun. We're going to create the United Nations so that World War II, something like World War II, will never happen again. And here we are. Are we looking like they're going to make it like it, the United Nations is going to make it like it'll never happen again? There's nothing new under the sun. So we have these things that have happened just 100 years ago that we don't really care about. So the things that are happening today that are really, really important, is Tom Brady's hand going to, is he going to be able to play quarterback today? Do you know if he is? I don't know. Hundreds of thousands of people that's so important because they got the fantasy football. They got to figure it out. So they can play fantasy football and be somebody because they have a better team than anybody else. There's going to be thousands of people that are believers in Jesus who have skipped church because they can't miss what's so important today. The American football playoff games are so important. Who's going to care? 6 months from now, a year from now? Who won? We're about to have the Winter Olympics. Who won the downhill skiing just 10, 20 years ago? Anybody? Do you know? If you do, you're obsessed with knowing that knowledge that is absolutely meaningless. It is absolutely meaningless. But we get deceived into thinking it's so important. And so again, I have things that I like to keep track of. I'll even take time to keep track of certain things that are in my world. But you know what? With the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I'm going to just start saying, vanity. I'm watching something on TV. Vanity. Quicker to turn it off. Vanity, vanity. Help me, Jesus, to see the vanity of the things that do not matter. Because every time, every minute that I use for one thing, and I've started to do this, I could be doing this other thing that would have spiritual significance for all of eternity. And keep that in mind. It's not like so much, I can't do that because Ecclesiastes, the preacher Solomon through Ecclesiastes said, it's all vanity. But instead of that, say, you know, I could use this time for this spiritual endeavor. I could use it to read through my Bible in a year. I could use it to write to one of my relatives that sent me a Christmas card and share with them about Jesus because I've never done so. You know, et cetera, et cetera. I could send a link of a Bible teaching or something that you saw to everybody that's your friends and say, hey, I'd like to talk to anybody that's interested. You know, I mean, we could do so much stuff that's not vain. So now we're in the new section of his preaching, which is the proof that all is vanity. From here until chapter 6, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. God has burdened us with what? Like I've already said, this hole in our heart. That man tries to discover, they're trying to find out, seek and search out wisdom. And we're burdened with not having it perfectly clear when we come into this world. And we seek and we look after, we try and find what is it that's going to really give me meaning in life. And again, until we find Jesus, we're lost. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. You ever tried to catch the wind, seal it up, put it in a bottle? And that's what we're trying out. That's what he's saying. It's just like, I want to be happy. Oh, where did it go? We keep on looking and grabbing for something that will truly satisfy our soul, and it never comes. We can't grab it unless we grab on to the things of God. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Man cannot, will not, ever be able to fix the consequences of sin that came when Adam and Eve fell and corrupted this world and turned it over to Satan. Can't fix it. Let's say I gave you a $1 trillion budget. Do you think you could solve the drug problem in America? Or the world, for that matter, could you? You could never solve it. And actually, there's one way you could solve it. You could kill everybody in the world. And then you have a policeman that's watching the one remaining person to make sure he doesn't do drugs. Because it's within the heart of man. You never know. What really sets people free from those kind of things, the deceptions of Satan? It's God's Holy Spirit. See, God's Holy Spirit can change us, can get us out of the system that's of the world, the fallen world. But man can't fix it. The League of Nations, the United Nations, they're going to bring world peace. And they have the plan to create the global government. They'll have a global leader. This is their plan. What does the Bible say happens with that plan? Almost everybody in the world dies because the world government's going to be just like what I just said. We just need to kill everybody that doesn't like our world government. And then we can have real peace. Well, they just keep on having to kill people. And they kill people until it's almost complete destruction of the world. And then Jesus comes back and puts an end to man's foolishness. So the crooked cannot be made straight. The things that are lacking in this world are going to continue to be lacking in this world. Because why? Because there's sinful human beings here. There's demons here. There's the devil Satan that has been made, that has been allowed to be the God of this world when we turned it over to him when we rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And Satan's not interested in us solving our problems and allowing us to live in bliss. And we are deceived into doing what Satan wants to do so often, or people in the world are so often enticed into doing it, that this place is mucked up from now till Jesus comes back. We all realize that? Life is going to be vanity. I communed with my heart, verse 16, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Well, wisdom, again, the definition of wisdom is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is to just understand how things work, which is the fear of God, because God's in charge. And as you do look at the world with God's wisdom, it's very troubling, isn't it? It's sorrowful. You see all the disasters associated with drugs and alcohol. You see all the disasters associated with children disobeying their parents to their own destruction. You see it all, and it grieves your heart. You see every time you read, you hear the news and you see things, that parents locking up their children and chaining them for decades. I mean, it's just, how in the world? I mean, do you sorrow when you see that? And it's because the wisdom of God. If there is no God, then who cares? Survival of the fittest. They were just doing what evolutionized monkeys would do. But see, we know in our heart that that's evil. And yet we reject the God who can let us know that we can have a relationship with him and be set free from doing things like that. But people reject Jesus, and then they do these horrible murders, adultery, rebellion against parents, lying, stealing, coveting, all these things. And what Solomon is saying is, I took my wisdom and I looked around, and you know what? It can be a sorrowful world to see that there's really no solution for these things apart from God. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. He's saying, I'm going to test myself. He's saying, I'm going to try partying. I'm going to have a good time. That's the answer to life, is try and eat, drink, and be merry. And just that'll solve my inner heart's problem. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I realized it was vain to just pursue party time. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, party time, what does it accomplish? Because I go home after the party, and maybe it's easy to go to sleep because I'm inebriated. And then I wake up, and guess what? The world's all back to being a sorrowful place to wake up to. The party time didn't change it. I wake up, and I have all the emptiness in my heart, my soul, that I had when I went to the party yesterday. And nothing has changed. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly. Okay, so I'll just drink a little bit. I'll keep working. I'll be a working alcoholic. guiding my heart with wisdom. And I'm going to not fall into folly. I'm going to do this in a way that I don't fall into folly, till I might see what was good for the Son of Man to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. The Bible says, Solomon said in Proverbs, can a man play with coals in his lap and not get burned? So I tried the excess of partying, the excess of laughter. I tried to go after every little thing. And so then I said, okay, now I backtracked a little bit. I'm going to do it with wisdom, and I'm going to try and avoid folly. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I was it. There was nobody that had more stuff than I did. He tried to find the satisfaction in life by having the nicest and the most things. Do you think that works? No, never does. He basically is saying here, I had the lust of the flesh unhindered. Houses, gardens, I had everything. I had everything. Lust of the flesh so that everything was pampered. I got to see it. My house was the best. I had the best car. I had the best everything. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I was a billionaire. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kind. I had 1,000 downloaded iTunes. I could listen to musicians at any time I wanted to, top-notch musicians, which back then was difficult. Today, average Joe can do the same thing. I grieve when I see people that all they are is just their earbuds are in, and where they're walking down the street or whatever it is, they're in their little song world. And saying to the rest of the world, I'm looking for the satisfaction of my soul. Get out of my life. And I realize it's all vanity. That's according to the Ecclesiastes. You can be pumping in stuff, especially if it's all demonic stuff. Because Satan's going to get you, a lot of the songs, a lot of the stuff that's in the secular world today is all demonic, evil, hatred of God, turning away from Him. And people are, when they're walking by and they're getting that programmed into their mind, that programming's coming out, isn't it? In the way the world is today. So I became great, verse 9, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. I was extremely smart when I did this. And, he's going to say, and it all became nothing. And actually, he's saying here, I was extremely wise. What is that? I did it all in wisdom, the pride of life. However, verse 10, desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. I had the lust of the eyes unhindered. If my eyes wanted it, I bought it, because I was a billionaire. I could buy anything that my eyes wanted, I had. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, what? All was vanity. Grasping at the wind, there was no profit under the sun. And see, again, this was Solomon, richest man, wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus. And so it's good that he's the one that God used to do this, right? Because we know he did it better than anybody else. And he concluded in his wisdom, it was all a waste of time. And why? He's going to go on to say why? Because it's all gone when you die. Let that sink in. You're going to die. Let it really sink in. We think we're going to live, but we're going to die. I was talking to some people that were, he's an older guy. I was talking to him this week, and he was talking about doing his will. Do you realize how many people don't really have a will? Because why? Because in their own mind, they forget to realize they're going to die. And they're not prepared for dying. They don't want to think about dying. Let it really sink in. And I pray for my own self that again, I'm going to be putting this to my heart. To just think a little bit more, kick it up a little bit more of a notch in having less of my waking hours vanity and more of it, something that lasts for eternity. So it's going to be a tough plan because of the way the world is, and it's always vying for our time and attention. Verse 12, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. anybody that comes after me, are they going to figure it out? No, because it's the same. Nobody can figure out anything different than what I've already figured out. It's going to be the same rat race. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. He's saying it is good to excel in wisdom in the sense that to walk in this world with wisdom, you have eyes in your head and you can see and you know where you're going. There's the light of God's word and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, and you can see where you're going and you can stop from being foolish. But the fool, he's like got eyes in the back of his head. He's living in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. And it is better to live as a righteous, God-fearing man than to be a fool walking in darkness. But in a way, it's all vanity, because what happens? As the wise man dies, so does the fool. As the fool dies, so does the man, the wise man. So in other words, even if somebody is a wise, brilliant person that excels in business and everything, if he doesn't have Jesus, he is no different than the fool in dying. Now, it's all vanity. Everything about life is vanity except faith in Jesus Christ and having everlasting life with him and walking with him in this world. Because, and he goes on to say, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? What was the good of being wise if I die just like the fool? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Death's a big equalizer, isn't it? I love Mark Cahill's track. I can't remember what the title of it is. I think it's One Second After You Die is the name of his track. And in the early pages, he says something that I used to minister to a friend from high school. And because he rejects Jesus and stuff. And the comment in there is, at the end of the chess game, all the pieces go in the same box. The kings, the queen, the rooks, the bishops go in the same box as the pawns. Isn't that interesting? That's what Solomon is saying. The wise and the big guy, the small guy, the billionaire, the 100 billionaire, the poor guy, they all go into the same box. They all die. The only difference is whether you have everlasting life or not. That's the only thing. The only thing that's not mean is to get right with the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it. That's the only thing that really matters. And actually, he says that the fool is not, you know, the wise isn't remembered any more than the fool. Well, actually, sometimes the fool gets more pressed than the wise. How many have heard of Bonnie and Clyde? Or, you know, Billy the Kid. Yeah, all those are household names. Many movies are made by them. How about Dwight L. Moody? How many of you can tell me the story of Dwight L. Moody? A very wise man who gave his life to Jesus, and he didn't waste too much, he didn't spend too much vain time on earth, and many people are going to be in heaven because of him. But most people don't know about him. Therefore, I hated life. Can you imagine this? Solomon had everything. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Wow. At times, don't you hate life? Be honest. Isn't there times you just... And really, it's kind of like what he said before. You study life and you have this sorrow associated with how messed up this place is. And just all the injustices and all the craziness, and it's kind of like, man, Jesus, I do kind of hate this life, except for the non-vain stuff and the things that you've given to our heart, family, and everything, things that are a joy and a peace that we can have. But we know that that's going to go like the wind. My grandson could be, grandchildren could be gone tomorrow. My son could be gone tomorrow. My daughters-in-law, all these things that we do enjoy in life, they're going to go away someday, because death's a big equalizer. Except for Jesus. I think this is one of the reasons why, we see it all the time in the rich and famous in Hollywood. Are their lives the stellar? They found the answers to life. Their hole is filled up in their life? Nope. Oftentimes suicide. Hardly anybody stays married. I just saw a tabloid front page that Goldie Hawn, feels like I'm at the prime of my life and I've been hanging with this guy that's, I understand she's not married to. Somebody said, she was confessing that I want to go play around. Because I'm at that zenith of my life and I know I've had my boyfriend that we've been sticking together. It was one of the Hollywood longest relationships. And here she's admitting she wants to go play around. Doesn't that make you sorrowful? Because why? We're not made that way. Because we have the wisdom of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we know that it rips our hearts out when it happens. When people, we see that it rips people's hearts out when it happens. And yet it's the way things are in this fallen world. And we can hate the consequences of sin in this world, don't we? And what God has left us in this world to do is to try and help people get set free from that, to have everlasting life in Jesus so they can be set free. Then I hated all my labor, which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. And by the time he's writing this, Rehoboam, his son, he's an adult. And I think he's sitting there and he looks at Rehoboam and he said, I'm gonna dedicate this book to you. Because you're a fool. And he's realizing at the end of his life, this guy is gonna ruin everything that I just did. And I hate my life. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. Turn to 2 Chronicles 10:1, where we're going to conclude our study today. So shortly after this, Solomon dies. And his son, Rehoboam, takes over. And when he takes over, this is the way the land lays at the time. There was this man in Israel that Solomon had made in charge of some of his building projects. He was a very wise, industrious, successful man named Jeroboam. And Solomon looked at Jeroboam and said, I think you're a problem. I think you've got too much ambition. And so he exiled him. He's going to kill him. Exile him. He runs off to Egypt. Well, after Solomon dies, Jeroboam hears Solomon died. And he comes, and some of the tribes say, why don't you come up here? Why don't you come up? Because maybe we want you to be king instead of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And Jeroboam says, well, let's just go and appeal to Rehoboam. Let Rehoboam be king, provided we have a little bit of change of taxation heart here in Israel. Because Solomon, to do all this stuff, he was taxing the people like crazy. And so, chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, Nablus in Israel today. Arabs own that town. But it was a very prominent city in Jewish history, if you read Genesis. For all Israel, all 12 tribes, had gone to Shechem to make him, Rehoboam, king over all 12 tribes. So what happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him. So some of the tribes are saying, hey, why don't you come up here? And Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father, Solomon, made our yoke, taxation, heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So this is Jeroboam, too. Jeroboam says, hey, these guys want me to be king. Here's the deal. To avoid civil war, just reduce taxes. So he said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still alive, old people that you're supposed to show according to the law of God respect for, saying, how do you advise me to answer the people? And they spoke to him saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Do you think he listened to that? Was that wise counsel? Yes. It is wise counsel. But he, verse 8, Rehoboam, rejected the advice the elders had given him because he was a fool, as Solomon saw in Ecclesiastes, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And what do you think that... Here's a picture. The Bible's not really clear, but what do you think Rehoboam was like? Look at all the toys my daddy has. And then the guys, worthless, lazy fellows become his buddies because he has all these toys. And so what are they going to say? Go to verse 14. He spoke to the people according to the advice of the young men, saying, the young men said, just tell them you haven't seen anything yet. You think my dad taxed you? You just wait. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. Going to verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what share do we have in David? Family line. It was David had Solomon, and we don't care about David's royal line anymore, his dynasty. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. David's dad was Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents. There was a tribal civil war that led to the death over the centuries of hundreds of thousands of Jews, divided the land. Jews kept killing Jews, destroyed the whole place. And if Solomon could have been watching this, he would be saying, it's all vanity. Nothing. Everything that I did, my son trashed it all and destroyed the country. And again, like I said, it never ever reunited as a sovereign nation again until 1948. Incredible. Maybe Solomon should have said, instead of doing gardens and orchards and all these singers and all the musicians and all this and all that and the gold shields and everything, I should have sat down with my son and made sure we went through the Word of God, the law of God, and taught him the wisdom of God, and then it wouldn't have been vanity. And that's the things that we can do too. It's just, again, as I said, I'm preaching. I'm letting Solomon preach to me as I'm letting him preach to you. Can we all say there's vanity in our life? And would it, when we think about eternity and what's waiting for us on the other side of this life, would it be worth to try and say, God, with your help, by the power of your Spirit, I want less of my life to be vanity and more of it to be in service to you. Amen? Let's stand and worship God in prayer and then a closing song. Father, we rejoice that in your great wisdom, God, even in allowing Solomon to really fall into sin in a way that, to his own admission, led to despair of life and hatred of his own foolishness. So that, God, we could learn by the power of your Spirit to turn away from foolishness ourselves. And all that have ever read these words over the centuries and millennia, the comfort, Lord, that you can give us to help us to have eyes to see the future, to the way distant future of us sitting in heavenly places with you, and help us to be set free from the things that can cause us to live in a rat race of futility and frustration. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and pray that you'd help all of the souls in this room to let it sink deep into our hearts that we can all serve you with a greater fervor. In Jesus' name, amen.
whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice appear, and just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy clouds. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
And that is not vain, because it's the down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts showing us that true satisfaction has come through faith in Jesus. And may that burn deep into your heart until the day he comes to take us home. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.